While everybody's going back to their seats, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of the text that I was planning on reading. I'm going to just read the verses that we're going to focus on. And let me just give a little bit of review for those who've not been able to worship with us. Y'all should be very familiar with Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It's just a very commonly read passage. I shared with the church, I used to read this before every youth trip to set a tone for the trip. I would read Philippians 2 or Romans 12. And it just kind of puts out there, and you see that the Apostle Paul is challenging the church that if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in His love, and basically what he's saying in the Greek, in the original text, is there is. Since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, all these things fulfill my joy. Paul's saying, pastorally, it'd bring me great joy if you were like-minded, if you were united, if you were one, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And he says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem others better than himself. And then he hangs it on something very strong. Or should I say he builds it upon something strong. He says, let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he sets forth Christ as the example. And so he shows that Christ humbled himself even to the point of death and death on the cross. He gave up heaven to come down here and live in the flesh and deal with all the garbage that goes with that. And that he not only experienced humiliation, he has experienced glorification in his resurrection, his ascending into heaven. And one day, every tongue should confess and every knee bow that to the glory of God the Father. So we'll look at verse 12 and 13 here this morning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this, your word that was written to the church in Philippi, and now we are benefactors of your word here today. We pray that you would use it in us and that you would do what Paul is charging the congregation to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my charge to the parents of these two sweet children, and you made vows to this, that you would teach your children the word of God. It's not just the preacher's job. It's his job to preach the word from the pulpit. But it's your job to teach. You go to Deuteronomy and you see that it says, hey, you're to talk about him when you get up, when you go to lay down. You know, talk about him. Bind him as a symbol on your finger. Post him on your door frames. Y'all bear a huge responsibility to speak of the truths of the word of God and to speak of Christ, our Savior. And you're to instruct them in the principles of our faith that are set forth by the Old and New Testament. So you got, in order to do that, you gotta grow yourself to be able to do that. And you are to pray with and for them as you raise them up. May they know of their parents' prayer life and that they want to talk to the Lord and they're comfortable with talking to the Lord. And then you're to set an example yourself. It's not this, do what I say, not what I do. It's follow me as I follow Christ. And you'll find with that, God will bless it greatly. So I charge both families, both parents, groups of parents to do that, not only for Sarah Mace, but for Rance, that y'all would do what God has called you to do. And congregation, you made you answered the question in you said yes. You affirmed the question I asked you, which you said, I will assist the parents in that. So how do we assist them? By being involved with Vacation Bible School, looking for opportunities to connect with our children, by praying for them, teaching the truth. The one thing I've noticed in the nine months, I've noticed that our children know the gospel. They can speak the gospel. And that's a wonderful joy to a pastor, and a wonderful thing for our church to be able to say that our children can articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means people are teaching them the truths of the gospel. But we know that we can assist them too by praying, right? How do we pray for Rance? How do we pray for Sarah Mays? It's the first sermon ever titled with children's names in it. How do we pray for them? What is our hope for them? What is our prayer for them? What do we want for them spiritually? Do we just want them to say a prayer? Boy, if they could just say a prayer, one sermon, and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or if they could just pray during vacation Bible school or go to camp this summer, and they have a day and a moment where they said a prayer and said, Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I have no hope in myself, and I rest upon your Son, your only begotten Son, and Him alone for my salvation. So when that happens, we can stop praying. When somebody professes to belong to Christ and they've affirmed Him, can we just say, okay, you did it, God. You saved them from their sins. I'm going to be in heaven with them forever. Thank you for doing that. I'm done. Maybe does all our prayers just be thank you for saving them, thank you for saving them, or how else do we pray? I hope you'd pray, oh, Father, grow them up in the faith. Father, make them love you more and more and more. Father, grow them up in spiritual maturity so that as they get older in time, they become more spiritually mature. Maybe probably the ones who are praying, I'm not saying this for sure, but the ones who are praying this type of things could actually add, God, not in a proud way, but do to them what you did to me. Not just bringing me to a prayer moment, which is important for us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and to acknowledge Him. But I can't remember when I prayed the prayer. I know I prayed it a lot. Over and over and over. Every time in the children's message I was given an opportunity, I prayed to receive Christ just to make sure. So I don't know which one took. I remember meeting with my dad out of concern for my assurance of salvation, and my dad showed the scripture that I can know with certainty that I belong to Christ, and here's some things that would show that I belong to Christ in my life. And I never have prayed to receive Christ again after that moment. Was that the moment? Some of you can remember that moment very clearly, especially if you were saved later in life. And you remember what you were and what you became. But for us covenant children that grow up in the church, that's not always the case. So how do we as a church pray for Rance? And how do we pray for Sarah Mays? We say, God, grow them up. Make them stronger in the faith. Don't just let their walk with Christ be a prayer at vacation Bible school. Some of you say, well, I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't dare pray that God would do with them what He did to me, because they ain't done much with me. I wouldn't want that for my children. I don't care what God says on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Well, maybe Wednesday night, but Thursday or Friday or Saturday. But Sunday, oh, I do care. We pray that they would grow and get stronger, just like we pray for them physically. Oh, God, make them grow up with strong and help them with these health issues. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and whether a kid has an ear infection or an eye issue, it always makes our hearts weigh down. Oh, I hate that they're struggling. And some of our children have struggled with much more difficulties physically than others. But just like we pray for them to grow up physically, we pray that they would grow up spiritually. I hope you pray that. I hope your prayers don't stop at the conversion. And that's what Paul's saying here. He gives us two things in this text. He gives us a command and he gives us a promise. Two things in this text. He gives us a command and he gives us a promise. Look at it. But he says two things that seem to contradict. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Now, some of us go, wait a minute, work out your salvation. That doesn't sound like grace. That sounds like works. What is that passage saying? Actually, it's the order's wrong in the New King James. It should be, and your salvation, your salvation, work it out. Your salvation, work it out. Okay, we're going to look into that more closely, but it's saying, and it's not saying you individually. Paul's writing the church of Philippi, and it's the plural word that's used here. He says, you all work out your faith. That's what's so beautiful about what just took place here. We all said, hey, we'll help with this. We're part of this. As I grow, I'm going to help them grow. As they grow, maybe they'll help me grow. We're going to join in with each other, and we're going to do that. And isn't that the theme of chapter 2 in Philippians? Isn't that Paul said, fulfill my joy by being one, being together. Don't have your little cliques. Don't have your little divisions. Be one. Be united. United in the purpose. United in the mission. He talked about in chapter 1 how we're together to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this church moved by the Holy Spirit saying, hey, my chains are doing what we're supposed to be doing together. It's moving the gospel forward. So we look at this text a little closer. Paul's talking about sanctification. Have you ever heard that word, kids? Sanctification? You've heard of justification? These are words you hear a lot in the context of the church. It sounds very strange to people outside the church. Justification is the instantaneous legal act of God in which He has forgiven all our sins, past, present, future. That's when we receive Christ. That's our justification. When we say, Jesus, you're Lord of our life. And some of us can remember that day and some of us can't. It's more of a process in our mind. But when justification takes place, it's immediate and it's all paid for. And we should pray for our children's justification. We should pray that Rance and Sarah Mays comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they would proclaim it. One day, they'll prove their baptism, the works of their baptism, by standing before the church and saying, hey, y'all, I agree, I'm a sinner, and I have no hope in myself, and I rest upon Christ alone, in that when they affirm their vows to become a member of the church. And not only do I work, acknowledge that He saved me in justification once and done, this work that's once and done, He's also sanctifying me through the Holy Spirit that indwells me. Justification, just if I have never sinned. It's instantaneous. It's God's work alone. And then sanctification progress is God's work as well. We see it in the latter part of this verse, for it is God who works in you both the will to do of His good pleasure. It's God who does that in you, not you. That's why we're told we can't boast. There's nothing we can boast in about our salvation. None of us can stand before anybody and say, let me tell you what I did in saving me from my sins. We even, in our circles, we try to say, hey, look, God did all salvation and He's at work in me now. But there's also a part of sanctification where we're responsible to respond obedient to what Christ has done. We got to be careful with this, don't we? When we talk about work out your salvation. My dad taught me a good way. Kids, sometimes when you study the Bible, you say, well, what does this mean? And it's important to ask that question. But when you come across a verse like this, when it says, work out your salvation, you should ask this question, what does it not mean? And the Apostle Paul has been crystal clear throughout all his writing, moved by the Holy Spirit, that we're not saved by working our way to heaven. We don't come to know Christ by being good enough. We can't not say, and so many people still say this, and maybe you're one of them. If somebody were to ask you, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? You would say, well, I hope heaven because I've been better than some people. I hope you don't say that, because if that's your salvation, if your salvation is based on that you hope that you're better than other people, or maybe you know that you're better than other people, guess what? Listen to me carefully. Going to hell. You're going to hell. Unless the Lord intercedes. And you give Him all the glory and credit. It's not by our works. So we know that this passage is not saying. What he's talking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about, is he's talking about this aspect of work to full completion. You hear that work out in math a lot. Some of you math, you know, people who love numbers. You've got the numbers and you just have to work it out. You have everything you need to work it out, you just have to work it out. Work it out to completion. In Paul's day, it was used for working a mine, getting out of the mine all the valuables that are possible. You're in this mine, it's got all this riches there for your taking, and you have to mine it to get it out. You already have access to it. You're already in the mine. You just have to work it out. Work those jewels out of the mine. We think of it today as physically lifting weights, right? Or exercising. I'm going to work out, take care of my body. We can understand in that concept. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying exercise your faith. Grow in faith. There's some misconceptions that we have about this. We think sometimes, and some of us believe this, just because I'm older, I'm more mature spiritually. That's not true. I've met wonderful people I love that are older, that are immature spiritually. And you'll see it play out in their life. Well, nobody ever checked on me. Nobody ever does this to me. And those, that stings. It stings when people forget us. I agree to that. But it shows itself in this self-centered way, this immaturity. Well, nobody ever does that for me. Or I went to church and not one person talked to me. Well, who did you talk to, mature Christian? Who did you love? Who did you care for? We young people do that. And we say, well, they just got to grow up spiritually. But just because you're 60 or my age, 50 or 70 or whatever, doesn't mean you're necessarily mature spiritually. Especially if it stopped at your confession, at your coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. If that's all it was to you, you're going to be very immature spiritually. That's a misconception that just because somebody's older than you, and you kids, one of the hard things about getting older is realizing that all us adults, we got problems too. And the smarter you get, the more you realize mommy and daddy are sinners too. We are. It's a wrong misconception to think if I try harder and I work harder, then I'm more spiritually mature than so-and-so. No, that's definitely a role that you play in pursuing those things that God does in His people. If I live by these rules and I don't break these rules, and if I always do this and I check my box and he didn't wear whatever to church today, I can't believe he didn't wear church today, and whatever things that get on us is we think that this is what maturity is. Or that we're disciplined. That's certainly a part of it, but that's not, we can run away with that. And then some people believe I can, you know, this Lone Ranger, Han Solo perspective of their faith, that my relationship with Christ is all just about me and Him and not about others. That is not biblical at all. In fact, he addresses people plurally, I mean, together. So how do we work out our faith? What do we do? Well, what do we pray for Lance? What do we pray for Sarah Mays? We pray what Paul said earlier in 2 Philippians. Let their mind be like Christ Jesus. Let Christ be their example. Not just their salvation, which is beautiful and wonderful, and we want that, but that He would be their example. And that they would see what He did to secure their salvation as an example that would encourage them. How did Christ do it? He obeyed His Father. He lived dependently upon the Holy Spirit. You ever think about Christ living? You've got the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That Jesus had the Holy Spirit help Him as Christ. Look at Luke chapter 4 verse 1 and then skip to verse 18. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led around by the Spirit. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Christ depended upon the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the beautiful picture of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one. Father, Jesus honoring the Father, the Holy Spirit, giving Jesus the power in the flesh. So we look back, we want Rance and we want Sarah Mason to look back at what Christ has done, powered by the Holy Spirit. We want them to be powered by the Holy Spirit. We want them to look out for the interest of others. We want them to humble themselves before the Lord and not be proud and arrogant people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in me ought to walk in the same way in which I walked." Filled with the Holy Spirit. Drenched in the Word of God. See, Jesus is the perfect example for us. He modeled obedience. He modeled what it looks like with the Holy Spirit. He modeled knowing the Word and affirming the Old Testament as he was being questioned about what people thought were contradictions. Don't we want to pray that for Rance and Sarah Mays, that they would work, their salvation would be strengthened and worked out by them looking to Christ's example? The other thing we want to pray for those two, and not just those two, but all the little babies in here, and all the children and all the adults, is that they would know that they're loved. Look at what Paul says. It's the second time he says, "Therefore, my beloved." And we don't want them to know just that they're loved by their parents, which is important, and they're loved by their grandparents, which is important, and they're loved by the church, which is important. But in light of the therefore, you see the therefore, why is it there? We'll go back to chapter 2, that they're loved by Christ. That they're His beloved. That we're His beloved. We want them to grow in their faith. And we think we know that if they look to Christ as their example, not just their salvation, but their example, they will be strengthened. And as they look to Him as the one who loves them, they'll be strengthened. Know that they're beloved. We need to make sure we teach to our children how much Jesus loves them. We pray that they would obey God. Look at what Paul says in chapter 12, in verse 12 in chapter 2, "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence." We want them to be followers of God. We want them to say, you know, the law doesn't save me, but it is a good thing. It helps me. It grows me in the faith. God says for me to draw near to His Word. That's a command. I'm going to obey Him and draw near to His Word even when I don't. God tells me to gather with His people. I'm going to obey Him and gather with His people even though a dear loved one passed away and it's too hard for me to gather. He says, obey me and watch me bless it. He says, look out for the interest of others. Well, if I do, then I lose those people's interest. If I look out for those interests, then the people I want their attention are going to leave me and I'm going to have them. He said, watch what I'll do. I'll bless it. The verb obey here describes a general fact. But there's a general element of just obeying the Lord, not perfection. Not perfection, because any of us who are perfectly obeying the Lord in everything, please raise your hand. I'd like to meet with you. It's this commitment to obey the Lord. That means when you've gone astray and you're doing something that's wrong and somebody speaks it behind the pulpit or someone teaches it in Sunday school or you read it in God's Word or a spouse tells you that you would be teachable to that. You'd say, well, what does the Lord say? I love that about our elders. I love that about elders that I've been a part of, that I believe with all my heart, as imperfect as us elders are, that lead you spiritually. We are. And our wives know it best. That these men are submissive to God's Word. I believe if we had any dispute, and if it was contradictory to Scripture, and somebody had the wisdom to speak it, we would all say, whoa, I changed my position. I'm not just going to do it because my feelings. I'm not going to do it because I feel the Lord. I'm going to change it. If God's Word says this, I've seen it demonstrated. You ought to pray that it continues to be demonstrated by our spiritual leadership, that when the Word is spoken in a time where they need to turn and they need to say, oops, I was wrong, they would say, I was wrong. Isn't that what we pray for Rance and Sarah Mays? That God's Word would matter in every aspect of their life? 1 John 2:4 says, "The one who says, I have come to know him and does the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him." Kids, when your parents discipline you and they forget, I forgot a lot when I disciplined my kids. Say, hey, show me in God's Word where this is wrong, what I'm doing. Because I'm having trouble seeing where it's wrong. And as soon as they show you in God's word where it's wrong, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I want to obey God. I want Him to speak in that area. And adults, how do we model it? Does it matter what God says in our life? In every aspect?
Well, I just like the way I feel in this relationship. I know I just God could not. God loves me. He wouldn't want me not to have it.
Isn't it an amazing miracle? I don't know if you've ever seen this, where somebody is committed to sin and you speak the word to them and they say, yeah, I was blind to that. I need to repent and do whatever it takes to make this right unto the Lord. We want that for Rance. We want that for Sarah Mays. As we pray for them, we pray, God, that your word would matter and speak into every aspect of their life. That it would speak into every aspect of their life. What they do with their phone one day. What they do in the classroom. How they work as a student. How they play a sport. How they hunt and fish. Whatever it is that they're doing. That your word would rule their lives. So that they would know that the Holy Spirit's in them, moving in them, this miracle. Isn't it a miracle when God moves us to obey His word? And so, we want them to work out their salvation. But we want them to know what verse 13 says. We want them to know what verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both the will and the do for His good pleasure. We want them to know the promise. Paul's saying, look, strengthen your faith. Move together as one. Don't separate yourselves. Don't get in these arguments and these quarrels that are so silly and pathetic. We're bonded in Christ. We're to represent the oneness that we have with Christ, with each other, our believers. And he says, the promise, the fact that you can bank on it, that this is the fruit of you knowing Christ, is in God, the sovereign God. See, God is not distant from us, His people. He's not indifferent. He's not impersonal. He's not harsh, He's not cruel, and He's not hateful. He doesn't try to beat us up every time. Maybe you think of God as just looking to hit you. Yeah, mess up, mess up, mess up. Pow. Yeah. Maybe that's what your parent did, your daddy. Oh, just give me a reason, give me a reason. That's not God. While you are yet sinners, He says, I love you and I'm going to save you. While you're struggling to live the Christian life, He says, my Holy Spirit is in you and He's going to move you and He's going to help you work out. He's going to give you the power to work out your faith, to strengthen it. It was Paul in a chapter we haven't got to that says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Don't we want to pray that for Rance and Sarah Mays? That they would count all things as rubbish next to God, next to their relationship with Christ. Boy, you ever say, I don't know what to pray? I'm giving you a lot. God's Word is giving you a lot about what to pray for one another. Oh, Father, that they would know that you are intimately involved in their life. That you know their anxieties, you know their worries, you know the rejection that they get. Kids, if you get rejected every time you pick up the phone and you look at how you got left out of something, take a break from the phone and go to God's Word. And let Him listen to what the Creator of all those people you think are so important that's leaving you out. Go to His Word and let it drive you to say, I matter to the Creator. I matter to the Creator. That's why Paul's begging the people to love each other. He's saying, look, they're so loved by the Creator. Let's model that to them. Not so that that would in any way, form, or shape surpass how God loves us. But that they would know of that love so much that when they pick up their phone, they say, that's not important. It hurts, it stings, but maybe I need to take a break from that social app where I can follow somebody but they don't follow me back and I feel the stab in the back. Or maybe I post something about my life and not one person hits like or responds to it. God says, I don't reject you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You find that the people that are struggling with those issues that turn to the Word of God and turn to their relationship in Christ and work out their faith, they grow in their faith, they strengthen their faith, Any love from the people is just icing on the cake. It's just a blessing. It's the icing on the cake of what God has done. You don't just depend upon a God who is engaged with us. We depend upon a God who is sovereign and in control of all things. That means He's written out your life the way He wanted to play out. It says, "Both, for it is God who works in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure." Not only does He work in you to have the will and to want to do, He is also willing everything that comes to pass in your life. And so there's never a time God saying, "Oh, how did that slip in there? Dadgummit, I wish that didn't happen to them." He's saying, "I'm doing something and I'm going to work it all together for good to those who love Him." If you get some bad news or some you didn't make the team or you get some rejection or something, you say, "Okay, God, how are you going to use this for good? I'm going to trust your promise." Is that not what we're going to pray for Rance and Sarah Mays? That they would believe the promises of God, that He will work out all their circumstances. We don't know how their life's going to play out. We don't know if they're going to be the popular kid at school or the non-popular kid at school or the most athletic or the least athletic. We don't know. But we know this, that He promises He'll work it for good. Well, I tell you, my testimony is of God taking my sad life of all my disappointments and preparing me for this ministry. I wouldn't want it any other way now. I had to move so many times because my dad got called to different churches. And God proved to me, "I'm going to work this for good, David." Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." I no longer live. It is Christ that lives in me that does this work. He works in me both the will and to do of His good pleasure, and I've got to bring this to an end. And I'm seeing y'all stuck in it pretty good so far, so I'm gonna bring it to an end. Don't we want Rance and Sarah Mays to live their life for the pleasure of the Lord? It's amazing that He already takes pleasure in us in our sin. But don't we want to see the miracle of Him changing that, where He takes pleasure in our obedience? He takes pleasure in us drawing near. He takes pleasure in our statement saying, "I need God's word. I'm going to church. I got to hear it. Help David do a good job this time. I got to draw near to His word. I need to be with the people. I need to find other means. Hey, well, I've never gone to the men's Bible study. Maybe I'll go tomorrow just to see what it's all about, see what Steve Weirden has to say. Maybe that'll be something God could use to encourage me." I'm not trying to guilt you into programs or not trying to guilt you into things, but what are you doing to work out your faith? What are you doing to strengthen your faith so that you, as you pray for these two dear children and the rest of our children in this church and the rest of the people in this church, that you could say, "God, do with them what you've done to me for your good pleasure." So much more to say, and I hope that this day, on the Lord's Day, you'll rest in these truths and you will look at that passage and you will use whatever helps you got sometime during the day instead of spending time on the phone or watching every moment of March Madness or whatever you're going to do today. I pray that you'll spend some time in the Word and resting in these truths. That God gives us a command, but He gives us a promise. And just like our salvation is all Him, this strengthening our faith is Him as well. But there is a responsibility that we have. Let's pray. Father, I hope I didn't say anything that confuses people on this truth, but Lord, we pray that your word will have been preached and gone out well in an honoring way to you, and that you would move in your people here at New Harmony and those visiting us today that belong to you, that you would move in them to strengthen their faith and to draw near, that their walk with Christ, their relationship with Christ would not just be a prayer they prayed 50 years ago or 30 years ago, but that they would see the work of the Holy Spirit in that time from then on. And Lord, for anybody who's wasted time like I did, oh Father, we pray that would stop today and that you would move them to this. And we pray this for Rance. We pray this for Sarah Mays. We pray this for Lawton. We pray this for Burgess Dean. We pray this for Miles. I didn't say that. Miles, who was born this week. Miles Samuel Durant. We thank you for him. Father, we pray that for Blease. We pray that for Lawton, Myers. And I'm not going to do all of them, Lord. You know them by name and you love them. But Father, those the babies that you've blessed us with, Rance and Sarah Mays and Mary June. Father, we pray that you would do that to them and all our children that are older than them or that have not been mentioned from this pulpit, that would you do that mighty work in each one of those. The two babies in the womb as well, that they would come to know Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.